All right, today is Easter Sunday morning, and welcome to Flint Hills Community Church, and we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and the plan of God, because this was not an accident. They were a dejected gathering. So much had happened in the last 10 days. Jesus had ridden into town on a donkey, proclaiming himself to be Israel's king, just as the prophet Zechariah had predicted. The disciples had expected a national referendum to anoint Jesus as king. They had expected that he would take his seat on the throne of David as that monarch's rightful heir. They had expected that Jesus would deliver the nation from the tyranny of Rome, just as his ancestor David had delivered the Israelis from the tyranny of countries like Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. But Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem had been underwhelming, to say the least. The people in their capital city did not recognize him as king, but merely as a prophet. Jesus taught that week in the temple, and he'd cleared out the money changers, raised a few eyebrows then in the temple, but what he taught and had done had only seemed to ignite the ire and the outrage of the authorities, the religious and the civil authorities of Israel. And then that awful night, they had gathered together. Jesus seemed to be especially concerned that they pray. They prayed. And suddenly during the night, late into the night, a mob had come with torches, had apprehended Jesus and taken him to the authorities. They were utterly shocked, completely unsuspecting. And then they, at least some of them, went to six trials, which turned out to be corrupt and just did not treat Jesus right at all. Then three of those series of trials were before, two of them were before Pilate. Three times he declared Jesus to be innocent, not worthy of death, but the Jewish authorities shouted him down. Pilate flogged Jesus unmercifully, hoping to get sympathy from the crowd, but that didn't stop them a bit. They cheered for Jesus to be crucified. And these disciples were stunned as, under blackmail, threat of blackmail, Pilate turned Jesus, the king, over to the authorities to be executed, to be crucified. They were too stunned to react. Some of them had gone to the side of the crucifixion, but most of them had returned home, too distraught to venture out in public. Jesus had been buried, but they had been so disillusioned and frankly fearful that none of the men even knew where he had been buried. They didn't go visit the site. By now, it was Sunday morning. Some of the women, they heard, reported that they had seen Jesus. But you know how emotional women get. They must have been hallucinating or something. Leave the women to themselves. We men would rather process this whole business quietly by ourselves, away from public scrutiny and away from the women even. Let the women talk all they want. As for right now, they had more important things to talk about. That was survival. They were concerned about their own lives. The Messiah himself had been killed. Could their own deaths be far behind? Better to lie low and keep out of sight. So here they were, huddled together, just 10 of them. Judas was gone for good, that traitor. Thomas had other obligations. There wasn't much to talk about here, but at least here they didn't have to face the public and wonder if the chief priests were tailing them with a spy. I want to talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus this morning. First of all, Jesus' crucifixion was not an accident. It was predicted in Scripture. Isaiah the prophet predicted Jesus' crucifixion. He wrote between 700 and 800 years earlier, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. You know, God must be punishing him, the nation thought. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So when Jesus died, he died to pay for the sins of each and every one of us. It's accurate to say, I, Jim, put Jesus on the cross because he died there to pay for my sins. You can put your own name there. I put Jesus on the cross because he died to pay for my sins. On our refrigerator at home, I don't know if it's still there, but I've seen it there before, there is a little cutout. There's a mirror behind, and on the outside of it said, when Jesus died, he was thinking about me. And you look in the mirror and you see yourself. That's very true. He was thinking about me when he died. Well, not only did Isaiah predict Jesus' crucifixion, but Jesus predicted his own crucifixion. He was asked for a sign. After all the miracles he had done, he was asked for a sign by the religious leaders. Give us a sign, would you? Prove to us you're the Messiah. They had believed none of the signs to this point. Why would they believe one other sign that he would perform? So Jesus said, you will get no other signs will be given to this adulterous generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he said in verse 40 of Matthew 12, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus predicted his own death. Now let me give you a couple of timeless truths. First of all, Jesus' crucifixion was not a tragic accident. It was part of God's eternal plan. God had this plan from the very beginning. Even before he created this earth and the people on it and 4,000 years of human history, before that any of that had happened, God planned to redeem humanity by having his own son come to be the sin bearer, to bear the sins of everyone on this earth. It was part of God's eternal plan. Jesus died to pay for my sins. I think it's important that every person in this audience is able to say that. Jesus, you died for my sins. If you're there thinking, now wait a minute, I'm not that bad of a person, you don't understand God's standard. God's standard is perfection. A single bad thought disqualifies you from God's perfection. A single unkind word, a single misdeed or good deed left undone disqualifies each and every one of us. And if we were to chalk up all the things wrong we've done in our lifetimes, how long would it take us? Jesus died to pay for my sins. It's not a matter of being good enough. It's impossible to be as good as God is. That's our dilemma. All right, let's go to the second part of our message today. Jesus' resurrection was predicted. Just as his crucifixion was predicted, his resurrection was predicted. First of all, in Psalm 16, 8 to 11, King David predicted Jesus' resurrection. He said, I have set the Lord continually before me, Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You have to understand that David was talking on two levels. He was talking about himself, but he's also talking about someone much greater than he. You'll understand that as we go through here. Therefore, verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. He was talking on one level about himself, but on another level, he was talking about someone far greater. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Now, you look at that verse in particular, verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. The New Testament, in different places, repeats this and applies it to Jesus. And we're going to look at a passage that does that in just a moment. But leave it to say for the present that David predicted that Jesus would be resurrected. His body would not be left in the place of the dead to undergo decay. He would be resurrected. Now, Jesus himself predicted his own resurrection in Matthew 20, 17 to 19. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Messiah, will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And this is part of the stuff that just didn't compute to the disciples. They didn't understand. It just kind of like it went over their heads. It went in one ear and out the other. They didn't grasp it. So when the triumphal entry came, they were completely unsuspecting. They didn't understand that this was the beginning of the end. And when that mob came at the Garden of Gethsemane, they were caught totally unprepared. They did not understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, furthermore, they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And that's the part that I'm commenting on now. On the third day he will be raised up. Again, if you look at the psychology of these guys in that upper room, and I just kind of gave you the introduction, how they felt, they did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They were beaten, they were whipped, and they had nowhere to go, except to hole up in a room and hope the Jewish leaders wouldn't find them there. Paul, the apostle, confirmed this later on. Acts 13, 34 to 37, Paul was preaching a message to somewhere along the way of his missionary journeys. He says, as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to decay, talking about God raised Jesus up, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, this is the psalm we looked at, Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, he explains what he's talking about. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. Means that he died and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. So he is saying, obviously, that passage of Scripture, David did undergo decay, so it couldn't have been talking about him. It had to be talking about someone else. It was talking about Jesus. God's plan. God had planned from eternity for Jesus to be resurrected. The crucifixion was not an accident, and the resurrection was not an accident. It happened as God predicted it would, and as Jesus predicted it would. All right, now let's look at our next section. Jesus' resurrection occurred just as it was predicted in Scripture. I'm going to spend a little bit more time now going through Matthew chapter 28. First of all, in verse 1, the women approached the tomb. Now, after the Sabbath, that would be on Sunday morning. They didn't call it Sunday back then. They called it the first day of the week. After Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, because it was the women, not the men, who found out where Jesus was buried, and they went and prepared their proper spices, burial spices. the men hadn't done it right. Joseph of Arimathea and whoever helped him did not do it right in their opinion. They had to do just the right mix of spices, so they got it all prepared on the Sabbath, and then just before the Sabbath began, then they rested on the Sabbath just as the law required. Now the Sabbath is over. Early Sunday morning, they're going to the tomb to anoint him the proper way. They met a messenger. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. By the way, the English word angel is a non-translation of the Greek word angelos, angel, angel, and the word means messenger. So that would probably be a better translation, except there's some messengers that are human and there's some that are not human. Well, this is a non-human messenger here, an angel we call him. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his descent to earth caused an earthquake. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for him, for fear of him, and became like dead men. They were there when this angel descended, and they were completely overwhelmed. They were rendered unconscious and completely helpless. They were a non-factor. The message from the angel said to the women who came there, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." Now here's a message. Oh, they're still talking about the message. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So the women give a report. They left the tomb quickly with fear. Wouldn't you? I would. "But it was mixed with great joy, and they ran to report it to his disciples," who we know from other scriptures didn't believe them. "But on the way, they had an encounter. Behold," verse 9, "Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." How magical must that moment have been when these women who had been there to anoint his body with burial spices now grab a hold of his feet and he's alive and they worship him. He gives them an assignment. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid,'" because they were still fearful. And if you meet someone who's died 3 days earlier, wouldn't you be afraid? I would. "Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will find me." I want to make some applications. First of all, sometimes God answers prayer when we have stopped praying and have given up. Because by the time Jesus was dead on the cross, maybe to the very last moment, they hoped that somehow he could be delivered from that cross and take his place, his rightful place as King of Israel. But when he said, "It is finished," and his head dropped on his breast and they took him down, there was no way. And they stopped praying. Maybe they'd prayed for him to be delivered, but there was no use praying now anymore. And they were whipped. They were defeated. Sometimes God answers prayer when we have stopped praying and have given up, because God is faithful even when we aren't. If God had not raised Jesus from the dead, do you realize this? His death would have been meaningless. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He said, "If in this life only we have hope in Jesus, we are of all men most miserable." It's a meaningless existence if Jesus did not rise from the dead. His death would have been meaningless. God can turn the greatest nightmare into the greatest blessing. I can think of no greater nightmare than human beings created by God killing God. That is the worst nightmare of mankind. And yet God turned that greatest nightmare into the greatest blessing because he raised Jesus from the grave. Let's go on to the final section, part D. Jesus is returning to judge the world in righteousness. Here I want to go to say, what are the implications of Jesus' resurrection? If Jesus really did rise from the dead, and I believe with all my heart that he did, else I would not be up here talking to you. What does that mean to us today? Paul, in Acts 17, gave a message to the men of Athens. These were not believers at all. They were philosophers. They loved to talk about philosophical things on a place called the Areopagus. Translated, it means Mars Hill. Mars was was a Greek god. And so here's what he's giving them, a very generic message. No Jewish people here, only Gentiles who have never heard about Jesus, who don't believe in God, and he's giving them a message. Therefore, he says, having overlooked the times of ignorance, I'm breaking into midstream in his message, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Proof of coming judgment. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. He's saying, you men of Athens, you need to repent of the evil that you're doing, and you need to repent about your attitude toward God, because he is fixed a day in which he will judge every person in the world through a man. That's fair judgment. God himself, as not being a man, does not intend to judge us. His plan is to assign all judgment of men to a man, the man he has appointed. And he's furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So Jesus' resurrection is a proof that one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to judge every person in the world, alive or dead. Do you realize that one day Muhammad, whom the Muslims say is a greater prophet than Jesus, will have to bow his knee before Jesus and confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord and Master? Every person in the world, alive or dead, will have to confess one day, either willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Every person is facing a certain judgment, and God's proof is he's raised the judge from the dead. If God raises the judge from the dead, he's going to raise every one of us from the dead also. Now, let's look at another message, a message to the Thessalonian Christians. He's writing to Christians who were converted to Jesus, to faith in Jesus in the first century. On one of Paul's, I think it's second missionary travel. And these people are being persecuted for their faith. In fact, in Thessalonica, Paul was run out of town by an angry Jewish mob. And he had to flee for his life. The Jewish people start a mob amongst the Gentile people, and they had to run for their lives. So Paul writes, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you new Christians in Thessalonica among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So for them, being a persecuted church was a normal way of life. They didn't know anything else but being persecuted. We're pretty exempt from persecution in this country, but in many countries around the world, Christians are the targets of violence, of torture, of death in many countries of the world. And these Christians were, and so he's saying, you have to persevere and you have to keep on believing. He's saying, this is a sign that you are worthy of the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you'll be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. So if you're a Christian in this life right now and you're suffering for the kingdom of God, you count it joy that you're counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. Then he talks about payback. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now, there are a number of us probably who are going through some suffering. I doubt that a single one of us is going through the suffering caused by people trying to kill us or steal from us because we are Christians. Those Christians were going through that. It is only just for God to repay with affliction to those who repay with affliction those who afflict you, and relief, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when? At the revelation of Jesus. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And what is he going to do? He is going to give retribution, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You see, it may be that you are a guest today and you say, well, I've heard about who Jesus is, but I'm trying to remain neutral. I haven't, you know, I wouldn't call myself a Christian. I certainly wouldn't call myself a non-Christian. I'm just, you know, I'm just neutral. I'm an independent. Okay? Well, this scripture tells us you can't stay that way. You either vote for Jesus. If you don't vote for Jesus, you have voted against him. Your vote's already cast. You either vote for Jesus affirmatively, or your default vote is no. Jesus will return. This is what the resurrection means. It's a joyful thing if you love him, but if you haven't voted for him, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The gospel means that Jesus is good news because he came to die for your sins and to rise again so you can have eternal life. If you trust in him, the good news is you'll be forgiven and you'll have everlasting life. The bad news is, if you don't trust in him, you won't be forgiven and you won't have everlasting life. You'll get Jesus' retribution. You don't want that. You don't want that. He goes on to say, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, there are preachers alive today who don't believe in hell. There's a guy named Rob Bell. He wrote a book called Love Wins. Some people would call him an evangelical. I don't think I'd give him that title. Because he suggests, while not maybe always saying it in so many words, he implies in the end God's love will win and everybody will make it to heaven. That is not true. That is a lie from the pit of hell. These, Paul writes, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. On what occasion? A time of glory when he, Jesus, comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So the resurrection of Jesus means he's coming back, and that coming back will be a two-edged sword. It'll be glory for those who put their trust in Jesus and obeyed that gospel. It'll be retribution for those who haven't. So let me make a couple of comments here. The effect. Jesus' resurrection affects every person in the world, whether he happens to believe it or not. There are a lot of people in the world who don't believe Jesus arose. It doesn't make any difference. Even those people will one day stand before Jesus unwillingly having to say, yes, you were right, you are the Lord, you're the Master, but it will be too late. So Jesus' resurrection affects every person in the world, whether he believes it happened or not. You see, faith is only good if it's placed well. The designers of the Titanic were convinced that their ship was unsinkable. Their faith was a misplaced faith, and thousands of people died as a result. It requires an act of faith on my part for Jesus' resurrection to do me any good. Jesus came to die for and be resurrected for the sins of all the people of the world. But it doesn't do you any good unless you yourself trust in Jesus. It requires an act of faith on my part. Nightmare or joy? The unbeliever's worst nightmare is the believer's greatest joy. That's the truth. The unbeliever's worst nightmare is the believer's greatest joy. So I have a decision for you to make this Easter Sunday morning. It's your choice. Will you choose to place your trust in Jesus? That's a choice you have to make. Every person in this auditorium has to make that choice. Some of you have made it already in the past. I made it when I was a four-year-old. You say, well, how can a four-year-old know about that? Well, as much as a four-year-old could, I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven, and I was told I had to trust in Jesus, and I did that. Yeah, I had to get my faith propped up as I got a little older, but that's where it started. I firmly believe that. Will you choose to place your trust in Jesus? Will you believe Jesus died to pay for your sins? Not just out there, their sins, but my sins. That's where it becomes personally applicable. And will you believe that Jesus arose so you can gain eternal life? So I have a question for you today. Will you, or God, first of all, God planned for the resurrection of Jesus. He planned from eternity past that Jesus would be crucified and he would be resurrected. Will you plan to trust in Jesus? God planned from eternity past that Jesus would be resurrected. Will you plan to trust Jesus? I want to close with this illustration, and I hope it's not too close to home, but Friday, my wife and I were driving to the hospital to see Charles. We passed by a church, and they were having a funeral there. And my wife said, we could be celebrating a funeral this weekend. And I said, we could be celebrating three funerals this weekend. If we had been, through Jesus, we could know we'd one day see them again. Whether you believe in Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Don't delay it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you on this Easter Sunday morning, nearly 2,000 years after the first Easter Sunday morning, that you did send your son. You loved us so much, you sent your son to die to pay for our sins. Thank you for doing that. And I'm so grateful you didn't leave him in that tomb, but that you brought him forth alive and well and powerful on the third day, just like the scripture said and like Jesus said. Thank you, God, that through faith in Jesus we can have forgiveness and everlasting life, and participate in the kingdom of the King who is coming one day to rule this world in righteousness and justice, and to get rid of all rebels and all non-believers. That will be extremely sad, but it will finally be a good world to live in. Help us today, Lord, to trust in Jesus and to give the rest of our lives to him to serve. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.